Hallelujah. So without further delay, let us receive Elder Sister Karen Liverman and the gospel of grace of God with a hearty amen.
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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank and praise the Lord for the opportunity of coming before you one more time. Can you please bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of prayer. This is the confidence that we have that you hear us every single time that we pray. We have that same confidence that the Holy Spirit is perfecting that prayer. Hallelujah, as it's offered up to you. Hallelujah. It's in line with your will. Hallelujah. It's in line with your divine eternal decree. Hallelujah. We're asking, Lord, that you might remember those that are yet on their way. Those, Lord, in the World Wide Web audience. Help us all, hallelujah, to behold the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God. Help us to have hearing ears and seeing eyes that we can look beyond our limitations, hallelujah, and view life from the vertical plane, hallelujah, hallelujah, where we are complete in Christ. Father, we ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When you see me coming, can you guess where I'm coming from? And you may say, oh, Sister Karen, why must you belabor us with Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2? But you know, if you get that, you're on the right road. Hallelujah. You're on the road to peace. You're on the road of knowing who you are in Christ. You're getting out of the sightseeing train. And you're getting into vertical viewing where the action is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we are going to be reading today from, we're continuing this document, Eternally Heavenly's Viewing Counteracts All the Gloominess of Earthly Life's Occurrences. And you know where we're going to start. Reader, deacon, can you please start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, in the King James as well as the Greek interlinear. We got to put salvation in its proper place, and that's in its eternal place, where it actually exists, where it has always been. Hallelujah. Thank you, reader.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians, first chapter, beginning verse 3 and going through verse 5. King James Version first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, from the interlinear Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ.
Hallelujah.
As he chose us in him before foundation of world, being us holy and unblemished before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
You are saved in eternity according to the good pleasure of the will of him. Keep in mind, he told David in the Psalms. He said, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Before. Where was David before he was in his mother's womb? In Christ. Where were you before you inhabited this body? In Christ. When we leave the body, when we leave the matrix, the time capsule, we go back to where we've always been. We go back to where we were in our eternal sonship position in Christ. God did not just wait to choose you or elect you in time. It wasn't just a lottery that he just happened to pick you.
No.
You were special. Apple of his eye in your eternal sonship position before time. And if you can get that, it will guarantee you peace in time. Are you getting that? Understanding your placement, your eternal position in Christ, your sonship position in Christ will bring peace to your daily living. And that's what we're talking about. You are guaranteed security. Being saved means being safe, being secure in Him. That way, you are not a baby on milk, whining and crying because things don't come out the way you think they should come out. You're not a baby on milk, immature. When we talk about baby, we're talking about carnal, baby. You will realize that God already's got it. And when did he get it? In his eternal decree. See, we think God is like us. We get surprised because of what occurs and what pops up. We think God's surprised. We say, whoa, this might be the big one. And we think God's up in heaven and say, whoa, what's going to happen? God already knows what's going to happen. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. Hallelujah. He's all-present. So let's take those attributes that we have that are fueled by our insecurity and immaturity. And let's get out of the horizontal viewing of the sightseeing and get into where the action is, and that's the vertical viewing of where we are in Christ. Hallelujah. So that's why I keep going over this, because there's some people out there might not have it. And we want them to be able to rest in Christ. We want them to enter into the rest of knowing that they're safe and secure in Christ. That's important. That's important. Because God has done everything he needs to do for us to have the peace of God, which passes understanding. Not to be tossed to and fro. Hallelujah. Not to be stuck into that horizontal view. We want to get into the vertical view of where the real action is. Reader, can you read my next? You know where I'm going next, right? Do I have to tell you? Everybody should know where am I going. Colossians. Absolutely. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Reader, can you read both, please?
Now, the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, first from the King James Version. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Mm-hmm. Which is the head of all principality and power. Now from the interlinear Greek text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him.
Hallelujah.
Having been filled.
Hallelujah.
Who is the head.
Hallelujah.
Of all rule. And authority.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you know Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 nullifies the expression we throw around all the time about one day at a time? It nullifies this one day at a time. I'm going to take it one day at a time. We'll see what comes tomorrow. Well, if you're vertical viewing, you're not concerned about what comes tomorrow. Because you know God's already there and he got the light on. Yeah.
It's already done. There's a no surprise rule when you realize your life is completed in Christ and God. As things appear in the matrix, they come to pass. That's the reason they come, so that they can pass. And you may have to hold on to the side of the boat, hallelujah, in order to make it through. But keep in mind, what did he tell the disciples? Didn't he say, let's go over to the other side? It was already decreed. Yeah, yeah. He said, let's go over to the other side. Hallelujah. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. In our document, again, which reads, eternally heavenly viewing counteracts all the gloominess of earthly life's occurrences. All earthly occurrences are perceived strictly by their impact on those affected by them. Faithfully, many of God's people link and analyze existence, physicality, but these evaluations are utterly the opposite of spirituality. As things are depicted in styles, forms, and the contents as scenes of happening in everyday life, they are frequently interpreted as illogical when they are solely judged in their temporary expressions. That's sightseeing. However, things are consistently stabilized when they are comprehended in their actualized sphere in eternality. That's where the real is. The real, real. Everybody say the real, real.
The real, real.
The real, real is the eternal view. The larger part of human evaluations exudes vague, unfavorable impressions because such strictly rely upon what is physical or seen rather than what are the spiritual unseen. Everybody say the real, real.
The
unseen is the real, real. Hence, what many of us see and devotedly embrace motivate what we heed materially as responses to what are essentially eternal intentions. In this spiritual emptiness, resolutions that God's people petition him for what are unrecognizable because earthly evaluations only acquaint in reactionaryism to physical comprehensions. We don't want to be moved by what we see, because what you see is always subject to change. Hallelujah. You know, reader, can you turn to St. John's chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and we're going to use this as an example of what sightseeing does for you. We'll go back into the Kingdom Gospel of John, because we're going to look at and sort of depict a synopsis of what went on with Jesus dealing with the multitudes, and quite naturally which led up to his eventual crucifixion. We're going to talk about the fickleness of the crowd. If you are a sightseer, you're going to have a fickle life. You're going to be on a roller coaster. You're going to be up one day and down the next. And I don't know if all you guys are acquainted with roller coasters. I don't ride on them. I go to Cedar Point, which is in Ohio, and it has more roller coasters than any of the amusement parks in the country. Yeah, they're well known for their roller coasters. And my husband's still riding. Yeah, he gets with the kids and he rides, and then I'm sitting down inside, sightseeing. You know, they're up on these things, their hands up, they're saying, woo! And I'm saying, better you than me. Yeah, I'm staying down on the ground. But we don't want you to have that kind of life with that terror feeling. You know what happens when you go up and then you come down and your stomach kind of get queasy? Some of y'all live like that. Y'all live like y'all riding roller coasters because you're sightseeing and not vertical viewing. You don't have the confidence of knowing the settledness and the peace that follows from looking into who you are and your contract. Hallelujah. Staying and reading your mail about what's already done, past completed in Christ and God on your behalf. Reader, can you read, and we're in St. John, you know, we're teaching church. I want you to look at chapter on your own, look in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, starting in verse like 42, and read it, because we make verses and chapters, but it's all in one reading. It's ongoing, so you've got to kind of go back to come forward. And so, reader, if you could read 5 and 6 of chapter 6 of St. John, I'd appreciate it. King James.
We're reading from John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, King James Version. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do.
It says, and this he said to prove him, talking about Philip. And what did Philip already said? Where are we going to buy bread that they may eat? Keep in mind, they were on a mountainside. They were away from the markets. And it says, goes on, it says, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus had not just made a cuff decision on the spot. He already knew. And if you look into this document, if you look in John chapter 5 about what had happened before, he had a great crowd of folks together, and he was talking to them because they were all sightseers. And he was telling them about how you believe Moses and that Moses wrote about me. Oh, my God. Blasphemy. They went from praising and receiving the blessings of God and the deliverance from diseases to wanting to get Jesus because he eluded that Moses wrote about him. So they were all mad at Jesus. So the disciples had to get out of there. And Jesus says to them, we're going to go over to the other side. Okay? And then what ensued in the in-between? Anybody know what happened? Big storm blew in, didn't it? Now, the disciples had gone from being fearful, escaping, going to the other side. They get into this big storm. Now, they're already confused because these people turned on them in the group, you know, because it was always up and down, dealing with the Jews because they were all sightseers, didn't want to hear the word, you know. So, they get in the boat, big storm come in, and what is Jesus doing? Sleeping. And then they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus says, did he call a prayer meeting?
Nope.
Did he say, let's go on a fast?
Nope.
Did he do all of the physical things we like to interject, to act like we're involved in making, we're effectuating the plan of God by the things we do? He did none of that. He said, peace, be still. But what had he already said?
Already.
He said, let's go to the other side. They forgot that because they're sightseers. So they get to the other side. Jesus is preaching. Great crowds come. He's healing people of diseases. It gets late, and Jesus says, well, go feed them. Philip said, what? He says, if you read the scenario, it's a little more detailed than the one you get in the other Gospels. And he says, you know, if we had lots of money, he talks about 200 penny worth. That's a lot of money. He said, we had a lot of money. Everybody would just get a bite full if we could even access it. Then somebody says, well, there's a little boy here, and he's got a lunch, and so on and so on. And we know the story about how Jesus fed the 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. And they had 12 baskets they gathered later. Why did I go through this scenario? I wanted you to see that in feeding the 5,000, that was already in the eternal decree of God. It was already. Jesus didn't just come up with that. He said very plainly, the things that I see are the things I see in prayer that I see my Father do. Things I do, I see my Father do. It's already preset. Don't you say that all the time, Deacon? But it's being preset. Your life is hidden in Christ and God, and it is preset. So, that's giving you a brief synopsis. Jesus is preaching to the Jews, and he constantly chastises them about their lack of faith, their lack of confidence in his word. He talked to them about their lack of confidence in Moses. We know how they treated Moses out there. Yeah, they wanted to stone him, and they wanted to do all kinds of stuff to Moses, right? Yeah, they were constantly mad at Moses. And who was Moses following? Wasn't he just following God? And God finally told him, he said, listen, he said, Moses, they're not mad at you, they're mad at me. He said, what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to kill them all. We're going to start over. Moses, oh, no, Lord, don't kill them, don't kill them. You know, because they were wicked. Sightseers. Yeah. God said, oh, he said, okay. So people think that Moses' intercessory prayer changed the mind of God. But you know, it didn't. You know, right, you said limited information. Huh? You're right.
It didn't change. God did kill them all. It just took them 40 years. But they all died, except Joshua and Caleb, two of them. So God said, I'm going to kill them all, and he did kill them all. It just took 40 years. So I said all that to say, Jesus is constantly getting after them because of their lack of confidence in the word of God. Because that he had already said to the disciples, let's go to the other side. And what did the disciples' words come out? Well, we're going to perish. But hadn't Jesus already said we're going to go to the other side? Sightseeing will keep you from observing who you are in Christ and the word. Yeah, you'll lose sight of who you are as you are sightseeing. The crowds gathered because they were getting something. Jesus was healing their sick. You know, because they saw his miracles. See, keep in mind, he constantly told me, see, you're a wicked generation because you're always looking for a sign. We are the same. We are the same. Those of us and those among you that are sightseers, going by what you see on TV, what you hear in the news, what you read in the newspaper, that's not the real real. And you need to stop making that TV guide your Bible. Yeah, you're looking into the TV guide. Now, I'm not against TV. I got a lot of them. Y'all do too, probably. You know, most of us, and we got one or two TVs. Yeah, but that's not for your direction of what's going on that you can see. Those things are physical, they're temporary, and they're all subject to change. So Jesus is constantly getting after them. Matter of fact, the Jews who were constantly looking for a sign were criticized. And do you know who he upheld? He upheld many times the Gentiles. I'll give you an example. The Roman centurion, a Gentile. He came to Jesus because he needed him to come and do a favor for him. But he told Jesus, oh, no. I'm not worthy that you come to my house. He said, you can speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus stopped his disciples and said, look here. He said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Gentile. The Syrophoenician woman, she wasn't a sightseer. She's hollering, oh, Jesus, Son of God, Lord, come. And the disciples said, get away. He says, you know we don't have nothing to do with you. So they kept telling her, shoo. She persisted. Got Jesus' attention, and then when he addressed her, what did he call her? He said, it's not meet to give the children's food to the dogs. That's an insult, isn't it? But did she stop there? Absolutely not. She wasn't a sightseer. She's walking by faith. She says, oh, yes, Lord, you're right. You're absolutely right. She said, but the dogs get the crumbs from the children's table. And Jesus again pointed to the disciples, look here, this faith this woman got. He said, you go on, your daughter's already healed. But she wasn't moved by what she could see. She wasn't moved by what the disciples were shooing her off. Hallelujah, she pressed her way walking by faith. And that's what I'm telling you to do. Don't be moved by what that report you get. How many of us have had instances and people we know that have had bad prognoses about health? You know, I had a friend, and she was a young woman. We were all young. We were in our 20s. And she was, her mammogram showed that she had breast cancer, you know. So they were all getting ready to have this surgery, and we were all very concerned because she was a young mother. We were all young mothers at the time. And, you know, back in the day, they're doing a lot more with cancer research, and we have marches and walks, and they're putting a lot of money in research for women and so on and so on. And we were thinking that back in the day in the 80s, you know, it wasn't a good outcome. But when they prepared for the surgery, they took the final x-rays, you know what happened. It wasn't there. Yeah, gone. But things come into the matrix or come into time capsule. They come into time to leave. All right, so it appeared to go. But it came because it had to pass. And I'm saying to you, you know, God already has your life completed in him. And we have to just trust and obey as we walk by faith and not by sight. Getting back to the document, those of you that have pulled it up, we're going to start on page 6 of this document, the top of the second paragraph. Spiritual knowledge exposes the pretentiousness, imitations of imageries distorting life's courses by depicting mankind's determinative input as though such establishes what actually happens. Reality is the unseen, everybody say unseen, manifesting experiences of spiritual actuality. In addition, scriptural provisions of the spiritually unseen abide beyond what is secularly concealed underhandedly to avoid adequate examinations. Secularity advances naivety without concerns for understanding the scriptures. Misaligned observations about contradictions of life viewing, or what we call horizontal viewing, inhabitants' connection to experiences of conflictions that shape particular attitudes for interpreting things in a particular way. Though secularity might exact what seems interesting, it merely portrays what is humanly appealing. The imageries that we see are not the real real. I'll say it again. The imageries that we see are not the real real. See, people, going back, eyewitness testimony is the worst testimony. Because you and I could be viewing the same event and we have a different perception of the same event. Because I'm looking at it at one angle, you're looking at it at another angle. So that's what happens in the matrix. Things come into the matrix, which is in time, in physicality, to leave the matrix. The most viable extraction is whether secular misperceptions exact coherency for living years amid irrational terrors and ridiculous misunderstandings. And here comparisons and instability reside against the difficulties of comprehending what God's people indeed feel and think. We are moved by the imitation. We are moved by the physical, secular, temporary. We act like what we see is the real, and in actuality, it is not. There are many appealing, reasonably happy, but they seem actually suffering horrors from conventionally established hype and will not admit to their insecurities. Yeah, you see people that say, oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And they ain't sleeping at night. They're taking every pill that the doctor would prescribe them. Yeah. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Oh, you know how you know. I'm blessed. Yeah. And they're scratching all night. Got the light on and pacing. Yeah. Why? They're overcome by what they see. They are not taking a look in the book where the peace lies. They are not concentrating on the spiritual invisible of who they are in Christ. And consequently, they are overcome. Hallelujah. These recipients of the exclusive diet of secularity reside beneath the radar of securities in the heavenlies in Christ, which display divine determinations. See, if they were thinking about their salvation and who they are in Christ, if they were thinking about the fact they're the righteousness of God in Christ, if they were thinking about the fact that in eternity they are justified by faith through the blood of Jesus, and those kinds of things. But instead, what are they concentrating on? They're concentrating on the fact that the jobs might close. They're concentrating on the fact that, you know, Israel, we might get into another war. You can just go on and on and on about the temporary life occurrences. Their daily experiences are chiefly the cues that determine their much relied on facts of physical realities, in which too many ignore the genuine spiritual atmosphere entirely. Hence, these unnecessary torments of scriptural literacy inflict fear, which remits their terrestrial poles of imagined patterns as they abstain to acknowledge eternal considerations. They don't look at the spiritual invisible. They are only seeing on the horizontal view. And consequently, they are consumed with life's occurrences of just basic needs. Are they going to have enough food, clothing, shelter? They're captivated on the lower life living. They've not gone up to the higher plane of viewing Christ as our provider. Of viewing the same Christ that told the disciples, let's go over to the other side. They've already gone over to the other side of these problems. But the fact that they are captivated by vertical viewing, they don't see it. They're only moved by what they can see. They're only moved by what other people say. See, they're hearing the murmuring of the undercurrents of those that are vertical view, that are not vertical viewers, but are horizontal sightseers as well. And that's what they believe. And that's what that's why they're terrorized. That's why they're robbed of the peace of God which passes understanding. And I don't want you to be robbed. I want you to be able to rest in your faith, to rest in the peace of God. Hallelujah. And they've lacked that. Beyond physicality, spirituality utters scriptural protest against the lion's share of time shaping attitudes, investing in expressions, the extensive ages of manifestation rather than the upward affections of God's decreed actualization. You know God loves you. And God's plan for you is a good plan. Unfortunately, desires to protect and cherish secularity causes these misperceptions to be defiant against what has been spiritually internalized. Humanly inherited love for the lures of secularity form infancy instincts which contradict maturity and spirituality. Remember I told you they're babies? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Moved by what they see, the daily occurrences of life, they act like that's the real, and it's not. Expectations and eternal realities lag in those captivated by materiality. Yeah. Unqualified enthusiasms for human gratification do not pretend, they don't portend well for permanently abiding in existence because such unreliable, instinctive, emotional susceptibility does not dwell at the center of God's people's hope. We have our hope on the things that are physical, that we can see, feel, and touch. That's what we trust. What we have, where we have our hope is where we have our trust. And we're trusting in the spiritual eternal. We should be. But in actuality, most of us are just looking to the temporal physical. Yeah, we're trying to prove our lives based on the temporary instead of the spiritual eternal where the real is. We want to take the physical and help use the physical for self-regulation. We want to use the physical. How much we got in our bank account? How much is our checking account done? Going from paycheck to paycheck, you know, trying to work this out for ourselves. When in actuality, your work is already done, you should be entering into the rest, realizing God is your sufficiency, just like he was the sufficiency for the 5,000 on that mountainside that Jesus fed and had 12 baskets left over. You know, that's where your sufficiency is. We're to view life from the vertical plane, not the horizontal sightseeing. And this causes a problem. Genuine joy produces an inner awakening, thus punctuating contrast between humanly induced compulsions and the eternal facts dominating in all matters of worldly concern. Secularity intrudes into religious arenas for the sole purpose of enhancing humanism, for believing God according to the counts of him strictly granting earthly petitions. So we got God as a genie. Yeah. The genie with the lamp, y'all know about it. You know, abracadabra, you know, you want a magic show, you want a pony show, you know, you want a carnival side show, you go get it, Holy Ghost. Yeah. You want to claim it, name it, and speak it to existence, and we want to get into all that foolishness where we are commanding God. We're commanding God. We are creating things with our thoughts and positive thinking. Oh, my God, that's a bunch of malarkey. Keep in mind, your whole life is your hidden life in Christ in God. In the eternal realm before time. And we got it all confused. In stark contrast, genuine spirituality communicates awareness of God's love regarding spiritual provision conferred in the heavenlies in Christ. And we just read that in Ephesians. Didn't we just read that in Ephesians? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has past completed, blessed us with all, everybody say all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Where? In Christ. I read it week after week after week, and some of y'all still don't get it. That your life is completed in Christ, in God, and you already are blessed in the heavenlies, in Christ. Hallelujah. Let's give the Holy Spirit a hand. Let's give God a hand. Yes. Hallelujah. We miss that. In this sphere, the eternal invisible, the experiences of the Old Testament patriarchs and its other characters, as well as those in the New Testament, do not ascend to the privilege of the knowledge incurred in the grace scriptures.
Right.
You indeed have a better covenant based on better promises. Hallelujah. 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 You need to find out who you are in Christ. Secondarily, the so-called facts of human personal awareness can't comprehend the courses determinably designed in God's divine decree in eternity. No comparison. When I first heard the scripture in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, verse 7, it says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has in store for them that love him. I thought it was about material, physical, temporary. When actually he's talking about the eternal, invisible. Eternal, invisible. Those eyes are physical. But the eternal, invisible, you can't even comprehend what was wrought on the cross through the blood of Jesus for you. Find out about who you are in Christ. What you got from justification. What, you know, the Bible says we've already been glorified. Hallelujah. We're just not in our glorified bodies yet, but the answer is already completed in Christ and God. All things are yours. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And if we could just get a glimmer of that, hallelujah. Where are your blessings? In the eternal, invisible. They're in the heavenlies in Christ. They're in the spiritual eternal. They're, you can behold them as you are vertically viewing. Can't see them on the sightseeing realm. Yeah, can't see them then. They're not in the physical, temporary, earthly, carnal. They are not in time. Hallelujah. Therefore, our commitment to this comprehension thrives independently of being able to avoid the so-called pitfalls of the present life as necessarily our endearment to God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 states, "For which cause I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and how I have been persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until this day." Do you know when Paul wrote this, he was alone, everybody had deserted him. He was standing in judgment by himself, but was he really alone? Absolutely not. God has said to us he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he's with us always, even to the end of the age. We are never alone. Hallelujah. You and God are a majority in any situation that you encounter. Here it is noted that Paul's testimonial, "For which cause I also suffer these things." Did you know you're going to do some suffering down here? It's not going to be a bed of roses. And the Bible says, "Think it not strange when these things come to you and occur." See, we think it's strange when we're having a hard time. We think it's strange when we're being persecuted. We think it's strange when we lost our job. We think it's strange when the husband leaves. We think those things are strange when in actuality, it's our course. It's our course. It's according to God's divine will and purpose for us. Amen. That's why we're not to compare ourselves by ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise. Amen. So, he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. It references that he was in prison at the moment that it was recorded, faithfully proclaiming the gospel of the mystery of the grace of God. We reference 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. We reference Ephesians 6, 19 to 20, and Colossians 4, 3 to 4. The solid conjunction rendered but invoked stark contrast that his key thought was not on the earthly predicament, not being in prison by himself, but that he was not ashamed. Think it not strange when these things come. Hallelujah. Note that the verb is the passive voice, literally conveying not being disappointed or feeling let down because of his earthly situation. This teaches that what is perceived as happening is not the greatest impactful abiding inference of our experiences in the earth, wherein such is only temporary. It has come to pass. It's come because he brings it. You all getting this? Stop binding the devil, calling down on demons. Yeah, you know what we do. You know, we take authority. Yeah. Oh, no weapon. You know, we go through all of that stuff. You know, and it makes you feel good because you think that you are really, really participating in doing something. You need to save your breath because it's already done. You can enter into the rest of your faith, realizing that your life is hidden in Christ and God, and it's completed in God. It comes to pass for God's divine will and testimony. It comes for God's purposes in your life. Hallelujah. Do you understand all of them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do we welcome them all? Well, no, but we got to learn, realizing that it happens, but it's happened for a reason. And some of us, some of these things that happen in life, we may not ever understand. But we have to trust God. We realize and we can rely on him. We can trust him. He's a good father and that he doesn't make mistakes. So if it comes because you are still winning. He has made you more than a conqueror. So whatever it is, it already is. So turn your light off. Hallelujah. Saints, walk by faith and not by sight. Viewing life from the vertical plane of our sonship position in Christ and what God has done for us through his plan of salvation should bring peace to our daily living. Again, saints, walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah.